Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here. Thanks for joining us today. And if you're a guest, we want to say a special welcome to you, and thank you for being a part of our church family this morning. And we'd love to connect with you, and we can do that in one of a couple ways. First of all, there's a card in the pew back in front of you. You can fill that information out, and at the end of the service, you'll be able to leave that in the offering plate, and we can connect with you that way. Or you can go to our website. If you're online or in person, you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says, I'm new. Select that button and fill that information out, and that's an opportunity for us to connect with you. And so, thank you for being here, and thank the Lord for the rain. Amen. We are in need of rain, and so thankful for that. Want to mention a few things to you by way of announcement. First of all, we will be gathering tonight at 5 o'clock, and tonight we are going to, from 5 to 6, spend time canvassing our community, inviting to our trunk or treat. And so I hope that you'll make plans to be with us. This is a fun event, or a fun time for anybody and everybody. We'd love for you to come and go with us. Our kids enjoy this kind of thing, so it's one of those things that we can get together and the whole family can do. So we'd love to have you with us from 5 to 6. We'll meet right here. And tonight we're going to focus on canvassing our community right here. So I hope that you're willing and able to come and go with us as we invite for tonight. And the other thing I want to mention to you is there are still plenty of needs and opportunities for our trunk or treat that is happening on the 30th. I hope you'll make plans to be a part of that. That will go from 5 to 6:30 on the night of the 30th. We're having trunks and hot dogs and block party and all kinds of things. Many of you have already signed up or been recruited, and we continue to need help. We continue to need trunks, and so if you're interested in being a part of that or serving part of that, you can see me or Pastor Jonathan, and we'd love to visit with you more about that. And a part of that, we have a really ambitious goal. Last year, we gave away right at 30,000 pieces of candy, all right? That's a lot, right? That's a lot of candy. And you all have been so great in bringing candy. And I believe, just kind of took a quick glance, we counted up pretty close, mostly what we had this week and looking at what had already come in this morning. We're in the neighborhood of about 10,000 pieces of candy, all right? So we're hoping to collect somewhere 35,000, because we actually ran out of candy last year. So hoping to collect somewhere around 35,000 pieces of candy. And so I told somebody this morning, I know that stuff is like miniature gold nuggets in there. I'm not sure if it's chocolate or if it's gold they have wrapped in there, the price tag they put on it. But anyway, thank you for your generosity, and we have those boxes set out. If you're able to, as you go to the store the next week or two, able to pick up some of those bags of candy. And we're just really grateful for that. So Trunk or Treat is coming. And so those are our announcements this morning as we turn our attention to our time of worship, our time of singing, and time of study of the Word. Bible says this in Revelation 15, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are worthy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Let's join in with creation and all of God's creation. And it's a warm-up for eternity as we cry out, we sing to the Lord and worship Him for who He is and for what He's done. Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing to the Lord. God, You are gracious and kind. We love and adore You, and I pray this morning that all that we say and do would bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. And God, we declare together this morning that You are holy. And God, what a privilege it is to sing this morning and know at this very moment that there are brothers and sisters, God, all over this nation, all over our state and our community, God, even right now, that are doing the very same thing and worshiping You. And God, for all of eternity, there's no way we'll ever exhaust the praise and worthy worship that You're due. And Lord, we love you and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand as we sing, Come Thou Fount, Come Thou King.
Thank you. gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to keep. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine I can see. Not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will save. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend.
I hope it.
when the race is complete, till my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me
Well, amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the book of Nehemiah in chapter 2, and we will begin in verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 2 will begin in verse 11, and just a little over 4 years ago, as God called my wife and our family here to Second Baptist Russellville, God had really stirred some things in our heart about what the Lord wanted to do at Second Russellville, and so shared some of those things early on preaching, and one of those was that we would have 100 college students in our services. Now, the idea, and even in that moment, if you were to go back and watch, even referencing that one day we would have 100 college students sitting in that balcony, and out of necessity, because of just God doing a great work and not just reaching college students, but reaching many in our community, and that the floor would be full and we would have to use the balcony again, so on and so forth. And so shared about that and just other things as a part of that message. But one conversation I had distinctly following that, an individual came to me, and not a member of our church, but happened to be here that day and came to me and really came to me kind of warning me of, you know, be careful, don't get your hopes too high, and it's a long work, and, you know, all this sort of thing. And in a subtle way was telling me, yeah, right. And here's the thing, y'all, is I believe God stirred some things in my heart that leading in that moment, and man, there's still vision and excitement and all that kind of thing. But then obviously, as you know, been a couple months now, and it was just one Sunday I realized that, but we had over 100 college students in our service on one particular Sunday. And why do I share that story with you? Because this morning I want to talk to you about vision. Now I realize for us good Southern Baptist folks that somebody starts talking about vision, we get a little nervous that, oh no, our preacher has been talking to too many of his charismatic friends or whatever the case may be, right? But I'm going to show you from Scripture that Nehemiah has vision for the work of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about a vision where I'm suddenly going to have a vision about what Tyler's life ought to look like, then I'm going to go tell Tyler because I'm a prophet in that sort, and here's what you need to be obedient to, Tyler, and all that kind of thing. And even if I get Tyler to buy in, Kelsey's not buying in, right? She's going to help him, all right? She'll be his discernment. Like, don't you listen to it. Anyway. But not that kind of vision. What I'm talking about, I want you to think about it like this, is annually we have the balloons over Russellville, and one of our fun parts for our family to go down to the soccer complex there and to see the chainsaw carvers, because I don't know why hot air balloons and chainsaw carvers go together, but apparently they do. And so they bring them in, and so go down there and watch these men and women take these saws, and they've got a vision in their mind of what that trunk, what that log is going to look like. And man, they're going to work. And I realize it probably adjusts some as maybe some mistakes or things happen. But before they begin, they have a clear picture of what that object is to look like. And that's where they begin to work. And they take the big saw and get after it. And then they gradually get down to these, I don't know if you've seen them, these little bitty saws. And they, you know, it's about that long, it seems like, you know, and the finer details, all that kind of. But that was my chainsaw, by the way. Did y'all get that? Right? It's a Craftsman, not a steel, right? But this clear picture, this vision of what they are to be carving, what they're to be creating, they have clarity. And so here's the what I want to talk to you this morning about, sharing the vision. The title of the message this morning is, I believe that in our lives, and maybe you, it helps you to frame it this way, you may define vision in terms of our text, a God-sized, God-given dream. This morning, that's how we'll operate, a God-sized, God-given dream. I want you to see, and not a dream in terms of it could happen or it might happen, but we're going to see because God had begun a work. He was working and raising people up. And man, there's just so much truth that I think we can glean from the text this morning. And so Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 11. So if you found your place with me and you're physically able, will you stand with me in the reading of the Word of God? So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in now, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you and thank you for your goodness and grace. Lord, thank you for the vision that you gave Nehemiah. Thank you for the work that you did. I pray that we would learn and glean from your word. God, teach us, mold us, make us into what you would have us to be. God, speak to us. I pray for the lost that they might be saved. God, I pray for the Christian that, God, they might be encouraged this morning. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. This morning, I want to preach to you this message, share the vision. The main idea of the text is this, as God allows us to see the broken restored before its restoration. Sometimes God allows us to be see the broken restored before its restoration. What do I mean by that? I believe with all my heart that God does some things in and through our lives, but there are times where God gives us a God-sized, God-given vision, a God-given dream where we see things as though they already are and they're not yet. Does that make sense this morning that man, God does some things in our lives and just gives us some glimpses into what He wants to do and what He plans to do when we're walking clean and close to the Lord? Now again, I'm talking about in the context of our life and what we're a part of. Man, God has not given me any sort of vision or direction for some other Baptist church down the road that's a pastor and leading, all that kind of thing. No, God's not called me there. God's not called me to lead that church. God's not called me to be the shepherd there. God has called a man to be a shepherd there, and I believe with all my heart that God will give that man clarity to lead that church into the direction that God has planned for that church. And so this morning we're looking at this book of Nehemiah in chapter 2, and let me help you just sort of catch up into the story because we're kind of partway through already. The people of Israel have been in exile. They're starting to return, and this is the final group or the final process of the returning. And they had not only physically been away from the city of God, but they had also spiritually been away from God. But God was bringing them back, and in the process of them being gone, the Jerusalem, the holy city, man, it was torn down. It was in shambles. And so God had stirred up Nehemiah. He had heard about this, and God had kind of stirred some things up in him and had him in the right position to be able to be used by God. And so here he is. He began that process, and we talked about, we've been, challenging our church. He fasted and he prayed. We've challenged our church to, between now and the leading up to Thanksgiving, to fast from one meal a week, praying that God would do a great work for his kingdom and his glory. So he fasted and he prayed. Then he took, last week we talked about him taking a step of faith. And he took a step of faith and boldness and went before the king and asked some bold things of the king. And sure enough, God's hand and favor was upon him. And so now we pick up in the story where Nehemiah has traveled back to Jerusalem. And God is going to begin a work, or he's going to continue a work that he has already begun. So the main idea is God allows us to see the broken restored before its restoration. We're going to get a glimpse into what Nehemiah sees before the wall is rebuilt. The key question is this: are you seeking his vision? See, because here's the thing, is that we're often guilty of, we get a plan, we get an idea, man, we just our own thing, and we're off and running. And what happens is this, is we start carving the log before we've ever sought the Lord. And we're carving in one direction, and suddenly along the way we realize, man, I need God's help in this. And so all of a sudden we ask God to help with this direction, help create this thing or whatever it is. And the whole time, I just wonder sometimes if God is going, man, if you'd have backed up a couple hours before you even cranked up the saw and asked me about wisdom and direction, this thing would have went a lot differently. You've been able to do what I wanted you to do. Sometimes we wait till we get in the middle and crisis starts to hit, and then suddenly we realize, man, we need God. But friend, I'm here to tell you this morning, we need God in the beginning. We need God all the way through, and we need God at the end. And so here's Nehemiah, and he is seeking God. He has spent time earnestly looking, discerning and wanting the plan and purpose of God. So there's some truth here that I want us to dig out of the text as we walk through this morning. So number one, we're going to learn from Nehemiah, we must be willing to do the hard work. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night. Now, we don't have a whole lot of description about what Nehemiah did in those 3 days. The scripture's silent. Now, for me, I look back at what was he doing beforehand, and I can't, this is pure speculation, okay? So I want you to understand this. Pure speculation on my part, but I think it is highly likely that Nehemiah spent some time praying and fasting. He had heard from somebody else, a second-hand account of what the city looked like, began to, man, really get things together, sought the king and had his favor, and goes into Jerusalem, and he gets there, and he spends 3 days there before he ever does anything. Friend, I think sometimes we get in a broken place. We get in a place where we clearly need the hand of God in our lives. Man, our family gets broken. Our marriages are broken. Our children are broken. All these sorts of things. And we're so quick to jump into the middle of something and think that we've got a quick remedy. We've got a quick fix and all those sort of things. And man, here's what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah had heard about it. Nehemiah had fasted and prayed. Man, you know, if verse 11 wasn't there, we would have thought nothing of it saying Nehemiah rode into Jerusalem and immediately went to work. We wouldn't have thought anything about it because he had already fasted and prayed. Now, whether he goes and he continues that, or maybe he spends some days resting, I don't know what happens, but I do know this, that the Scripture gives us this for a reason, that he doesn't just jump right in the middle of it. Man, he gives a pause. He gives a moment where he's seeking the Lord likely, or he's just spending some time resting and refreshing because he knows the work ahead is difficult. But he goes on. Verse 12, "Then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode." What's Nehemiah saying here? Again, man, Nehemiah got up in the middle of the night when nobody else was up. All the other leaders, he goes on to list some leaders, right? He talks about nobles and officials and priests. He gives some commentary in our text. But what is happening here? I believe that Nehemiah had been seeking the Lord. He had been waiting on the Lord. And he gets up in the middle of the night and he just gets a few people. He doesn't rally all the troops yet. He doesn't rush into this thing. He doesn't have a full assessment of what's yet going on. He's got a secondhand account, but Nehemiah wants to see the work firsthand. He wants to see it with his own eyes, but he's willing to get up in the middle of the night and go out by himself with just a couple men and go out and give assessment of what's going on. And friend, here's what I believe with all my heart as I read this. It's a reminder for me. It's a reminder for us this morning that if we're going to see God bring about some restoration in our church, if God's going to do some healing and some things in our family, we're going to have to be willing to do the hard work. Man, the prayer and the fasting is the hard work. Listen, the weeping on the altar is the hard work. The getting up in the middle of the night and begging Almighty God to do something that we don't have the gifts or abilities to do without Him. And man, Nehemiah is not standing on some mountain screaming, yelling everybody to come in, but rather he is methodically going through and looking and assessing the situation, and he's really wanting to get an idea of what's happening, but he is doing the hard work. It's not very fitting for our society, right? Everything in our life, everything about our culture is about, I want it now, I want it faster. And I don't really want it to cost me that much. Our whole life is about convenience for a lot of us. And folks, I'm telling you, if we're going to see revival, if we're going to see restoration, if we're going to see God rebuild Second Baptist Church in a way that only He can, it's going to be because we have some people who are willing to step up and do the hard work. It's going to be because we have some people show up at 8 a.m. and Sunday morning and come in and pray over this room. It's going to be because we have people willing to go get in our prayer closet during our services and beg God to work. It's going to be because during times of invitation, times of response, we have people willing to come and beg God to do what only He can. It's going to be because we've got some people raising up going, man, it's time for us to call an all-night prayer meeting. Man, it's going to take some folks willing to do the hard work. Mark 1:35, Jesus gives this model. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. You know what Jesus is getting ready to do right after this? You know what he does right after this? Calls most of his disciples. Did Jesus need to pray before he did that? No, he's fully God. But here's what happened. I believe all my heart that Jesus is walking in close fellowship with God, but then secondly, he's modeling for us. Man, you want a fascinating study? Sometime read through the Gospel of Luke and look every time that Jesus prays. It will overwhelm you how much Jesus prays. And he goes out to pray by himself, and he goes into a solitary. And oftentimes it's right before a significant work takes place. And friends, I'm just here to tell you, if God's going to bring about restoration, going to bring about a great work, it's not going to be because we continue to sit in our pews and we nod our head and say, amen, preacher, and we say nice things to one another and we go and we eat lunch and we never think about it again. It's going to take some folks willing to do the hard work. Number two, we must allow God to direct us. But we need our direction from the Lord. Look at verse 12. I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I had told no one, look at this, I want you to mark or underline this phrase, what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Why was Nehemiah so determined? Why was he so passionate? Why was he so stirred up? Why was he so driven and so focused? Because Nehemiah had a word from the Lord. Nehemiah had clarity from the Lord. He knew what God had put in his heart. He knew that it was from God. Man, listen, I'm telling you, this is one of the things I'm really passionate and burdened about, even in the life of ministry across the landscape of our nation right now, is, man, there's an all-time high in which pastors, preachers are quitting and leaving the ministry. Just heard of another one yesterday. Been at this church for 10 years. They're getting ready. Somebody approached them about helping to rebuild another church in a new community. The church is fired up and all that kind of thing. He showed up one Sunday, said, I'm struggling and I'm leaving. I'm done. Leaving the ministry. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, that grips my heart. And we live in a day and time in which we oftentimes are devaluing the call and the way in which God speaks to a believer. And friend, I'm just telling you this. Obviously, as pastoring, I believe this. But I don't care what walk a life of ministry or life that you lead or what profession God calls you to. You better be very clear in which God has called you. Because when life hits, the job that you have, that paycheck will only carry you so far. The friendships and the relationships will only carry you so far. But if you're fully convinced you're right where God wants you to be, it'll be a demotion to go anywhere else. It'll be a demotion to do anything else. And when the hard days strike, you can stand flat-footed on the reality about what God put into my heart. Marriage, you better make sure that's the one that God has called you to marry. Because there'll be hard days coming. God gave you those children, He gave them to you. There's hard days coming. The areas of our life, it's so important to walk clean and close with the Lord Jesus, to know that this phase, this area, this moment in time in which God has called me to, in which I am, you better be convinced of what God has put in your heart. Nehemiah was, and God used Nehemiah in an incredible way. We need folks more convinced than ever to realize, man, I get it. Second Baptist, we're not perfect. We've got our flaws and our struggles. But more than ever, we need folks that are fully convinced that this is exactly where God has called you to be. And that way, in the hard days and the hard moments, we know collectively together this is the work that God has called us to. Right? It called us to. He hadn't just called me to it. He hasn't just called Pastor Jonathan or Pastor Al Ray. Like, he's collectively called us to this, to reach the community and reach the nation. 2 Corinthians 8:16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Man, he's implanted it in the heart. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Man, as we seek the Lord, God plants some things in our heart. And it'll sustain us. It'll carry us through. Number three, we must take an honest assessment. Look at verses 13 through 15. And when I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, look at this, mark underline this, which were broken down. And its gates were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate, to the king's pool. But there's no room for the animal under me to pass. It's likely because the rubble was so much. Just such in destruction and turmoil. Verse 15, so I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. Why is this so important? Man, it's so often we get so rose-colored glasses sometimes about things that are struggling or hurting in our lives that we don't take honest assessments. We don't realize quite how far we've gotten from the Lord. We don't realize how much in trouble our marriage really is. We're not willing to take an honest assessment about the spiritual condition of our children, and we just sort of look at it through rose-colored glasses. Oftentimes, church members aren't willing to take an honest assessment of where their church is at. I'm not saying that is necessarily true of our church. I'm just telling you, as a part of the individuals and the groups I've got to see up close with church revitalization, the work of church revitalization is consultants and people go in and try to help. What they have to work hardest at is to get the people that are left in the church to realize the spiritual condition that the church is in. And oftentimes they aren't willing to acknowledge where they're at. And so no matter what area of our life we're struggling in, we're really needing the hand and work of God in our life, we have to be willing to see an honest assessment. Because if we don't see an issue, if we don't see a brokenness, if Nehemiah would have showed up and go, well, you know, the wall's not quite as bad as they said it was. I mean, the rocks aren't really stacked on top of themselves, but they're still here. Amen. I mean, the wall that was X number of feet, it's not quite as high. And I mean, after all, you don't need a rope to get over the top of it and climb it. I mean, you can walk over the, but it's still a wall. Who are you to tell those rocks they're not a wall? I mean, like, this is often what we do. We frame it in such a way that we don't think it's as bad as what it is, because if it's as bad as what it is, we may really have to take some responsibility and ownership in it. And Nehemiah is not willing to step out of the box and just not take the pitch. He is willing to stand in there and take an honest assessment of where Jerusalem's at and the condition that it's in. Without him willing to do that, the wall does not get rebuilt. And I don't know what area of life you need God to work the most, but friend, I'm telling you, is you're going to have a hard time seeing the hand of God at work in your life if you don't realize how desperate you're in need of him. Nehemiah 1:3, this is the assessment began. They said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah's honest assessment began because he had honest people around him that gave him a real picture of what took place. Matthew 9:36, listen to what happens with Jesus. This is the verse that God used to call me to pastor. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Folks, we really have to take honest assessments of the areas and things in our lives to see where we really are, and it will help us create an even greater dependence on Him. That Second Baptist really does need a fresh work of God. Number four, we must be wise in sharing the vision. We must be wise in sharing this vision or this God-given dream. It's here in a few places. I want you to see this. It says, then I rose in the night, and I and a, here it is, circle underline this, a few men with me. He says, I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. Hit pause. Here's what I believe is happening. And how does he take a few men with him? He tells no one. I believe he just goes, he has some key leaders that he's identified. Maybe God's laid on his heart, said, hey, come on, men, we're going to get up in the middle of the night and go with me. I want you to just go and look. And he doesn't share fully what God had already stirred up in him. Why? Because he knows he needs some other people to come alongside. And if they will get the same conviction and brokenness about the situation that Nehemiah has, then Nehemiah won't have to be a great cheerleader for him. He can just put back to, hey, do you remember the night we got up and we walked through the city and we went from one gate to the next and we just saw how, man, each section of the wall, one after one after one, was obliterated. But if you don't allow some folks to come along with you, if you don't have some people with you in the trenches, then you've got to constantly be a cheerleader, and they don't remember what it was like. And so then he goes on in verse 16. And the officials did not know. Look at this. The officials didn't know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Verse 16 is a commentary as Nehemiah is writing about this after the fact. He inserts this little note to saying, hey, these are the individuals that would end up doing a lot of the work, but I hadn't told them yet. I hadn't told them what God was doing in my heart. I hadn't told them about what was happening. Look at verse 17, 18. Then I said to them, now he's gathered some of them up. He's gathered some of the leadership up. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Hit pause, what I tell you about honest assessment. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to pretty it up. He doesn't try to make everybody feel better. Now, he's not beating them down. He knows that they know that the condition, the reason that they're in is collectively the corporate people have rebelled against God. They've gotten a long way from God. Now, God was restoring them, but he needed them to see that the city was in shambles, and he doesn't sugarcoat it for them. And its gates are burned with fire. Look at this. Come and let us, circle or underline us, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. There's the vision. There's the casting of the vision. This is what we would say in modern language. There's the leader casting the vision for the work that is going to take place. He's gathered some leaders up. He's got some other men with him that have the burden and conviction that he does. He knows what God has stirred in his heart. And he lays out saying, this is the condition that it's in. And I don't know where they met. It'd probably been pretty easy for them to look around and going, hey, you see the wall over there? No, you don't, because it's rubble. Do you see the one over there? No, you don't. No gate, right? And so he gives real clear direction about the condition that it's in. But then he lays out the vision. He challenges, saying, come on. Hey, let us come together. Let us rebuild the wall here, that the people of God, their Jerusalem, won't be a reproach. It won't be a bunch of the idol worshipers that are standing outside of Jerusalem. They're snicking, going, man, that's supposed to be their holy city. Man, they're talking about, boy, I thought they had the one true God. I thought they served the God of heaven. And look at their city. Look at this. And man, they are the laughing stock of the surrounding community. And what Nehemiah says, saying, look around. We're in really bad shape, but hey, won't you come together? Won't we rally together? That we may rebuild this, and that it'll be for the glory and honor of the Lord, of God Himself. Friends, there's some things that we need restoration in our life about. Maybe in our home life. May need some restoration about some relationships in our lives. Things in our church life. And we need some people to do the hard work. Take some honest assessment. But then approach it from a position of wisdom. I'm going to show you in a minute, there's some naysayers that are sitting outside watching. You know who didn't get invited to the meeting? Were them. He didn't go get the idol worshipers that were outside. Who knows? The walls were broken down. There may have been some of them left inside. He didn't go get them. He came, he brought together the leadership of the people of God in the city of God, and that's who he's casting vision before. And then, friend, I just need to tell you, you need to be really careful who you share what God is doing in your life about, because, man, there will be people that are trying to give you wisdom about how God ought to work in your life that doesn't know God. They don't have the foggiest idea about the things of God. There's not an ounce of spiritual discernment in their life. So why in the world would we turn to them? Why in the world would we seek any wisdom from them? Why in the world would we pursue what they think? Man, we need to get people around us who care about, who are pursuing the Lord Jesus, walking with the Lord Jesus, and allow them to speak truth into our lives. Proverbs 13:3 says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Wise in sharing the vision. Number five, must lead others to ownership, to take ownership. Look at verse 18. So what's he do in verse 17? He repels back the honest assessment. Then he lays out the vision. Now look at verse 18. He's going to testify. And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me. Boy, Nehemiah, it's Testimony Sunday. This is like Fifth Sunday singing, all right? He is sharing about what God had been doing in his life, in his time of fasting and praying. And notice this, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. By the way, it's a good thing to tell of what God is doing in and through your life. Revelation 12 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and listen to this, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. And Revelation is giving testimony of the believers in the end time of going, man, they're boldly sharing about what God was doing in their life. And so here he is, he's testifying of what God's doing. Now look here in verse 18. So they said, let us, circle or underline this, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. Friends, here's the reality. There's some things that by the help and grace and mercy of God, that only you can do. But there's some things in your life where you need others to come alongside you, help hold up your arms, pray for you, speak words of wisdom into your life. And then friends, There's some things that only we can do collectively together. See, I'm about to tell you something, and it's nothing new to you. It's certainly not anything new to me, because I know me. God's not called me to single-handedly rebuild Second Baptist Church and grow Second Baptist Church. He's called us to. One of my primary functions or responsibilities as a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Meaning we need everybody in this thing, doing the hard work, pursuing the Lord, seeking after Him. If Second Baptist is going to be what I believe with all my heart, obviously many of you do, what this church can be to this community, continue to be, and even greater in the days ahead, it's going to be because we collectively say, let us come together. And they set their hands to do this good work. First week, pastor here at Second Baptist Church. If some of y'all recall, that week I had locked myself out of my office about 4 times. I never had an office door before I came here. At least not one that locked. We got those fancy little door handles that got locks on the backside. And clearly from Ratcliffe, Arkansas and Backgate, I didn't know how to use that thing. So I locked myself out several times that week. But near the end of that week, individual came in and sat down in the chair across from me, stone cold, as serious as can be. He said, okay, preacher, what are you going to do to fix Second Baptist Church? I'll tell you how spiritual your preacher is. This is what I said, okay? But I'm just trying not to lock myself out of my office anymore. That's what I'm trying to do this week. I'm just trying to remember to put that handy little key in my pocket so I don't have to go ask Jonathan to open my door no more. He's called us to. He's called us to give and to serve and to work together, that Second Baptist may be the most prayerful, evangelistic, community-driven, nation-chasing, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, disciple-making, New Testament church the world has ever seen. And I believe that can be true. Now let me say this. It's not like we've got all things wrong. And there's a lot of great ministry and things that are happening. So don't walk away from this going, man, he doesn't see anything good. Not at all. But also see, there's 4 years ago, there were 968 people who live within a quarter mile of this pulpit right here. And can we reach all of them? I don't have the foggiest idea. But I pray in the days ahead, we pour out everything we have to reach them and to reach the nations for the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fail, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be worn alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. you and I coming together, cooperating together for the work of the Lord, and knowing that the Lord is the third strand. The Lord is the one that binds us together for the sake of His glory and His honor. Number six, we must never forget who we serve. We must never forget who we serve. Look at verse 19 and 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, hit pause just a moment. They asked if he would rebel against the king. If he was just going to do what he wanted to and all this kind of thing. And it's funny to me because it seems like as I was in classrooms for at Mid-America and then Southeastern, it felt like I was around a unique group of people, and I don't know, maybe it's just our culture today. We're really good at answering questions that aren't asked. You ever been around that? Somebody asks a question, and then they give answers like, we didn't hear the same question. There's something different there. And I feel like a little bit that's what Nehemiah does here. They ask about, look at verse 20. He said, "So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." Now, they asked if he was going to obey the king. And Nehemiah stood up, and what he said, he said equivalently, "There's one God in heaven, we are his servant, and you have no entitlement to anything of his, we're good." Now, you may first read that and go, well, he was answering a question that he wasn't asked. They didn't ask who he was serving. They didn't ask what he was doing this for. But Nehemiah knew very clearly what they were asking. More importantly, he knew very clearly what they were intending. They were trying to usurp. They were trying to press in with some authority and some right, as if Nehemiah and the people of God didn't have the right or authority to be in the city of God doing the work that God had called them to do. Listen to me, church. You better hear this very clearly. We are not seeking approval from any government. We are not seeking approval from any elected official. We are not seeking approval of culture or standards or the morality that is set on social media, but rather you and I serve a living, one true God. Jesus himself came and died on the cross and was resurrected, and he ascended, leaving us one mission: go and make disciples of all nations. And may Second Baptist to do that to the glory of God and until he returns. Because we better be very clearly who we serve. And it's him and him alone. We don't serve pastors. We don't serve anybody else. Him and him alone is who we serve. And so, God allows us to see broken things restored before the restoration actually happens. Nehemiah saw a restored wall that in its current state was broken down, but he knew God had placed it in his heart and God was going to raise up the people, and he does. And it's going to be exciting too as we walk through this book together to see that happen and take place. But it took on the front end some hard work, some tough work. And I don't know what's going on in your heart and in your life. And it may be, man, my marriage is struggling and I need some restoration there. I need some clarity there. It may be a broken relationship and I need some clarity. Or you may just be willing to say, hey, we got to take an honest assessment. And we're certainly and not dead in any way, shape, or form. But we need some restoration among our church that God may be glorified and God may work. If that's going to happen, it's going to take, because we've got some people that are willing to do the hard work and beg God to do what only He can do. And then let us, in a resolute way, in a spirit of resolve, say, let us come together and put our hands to this good work. Friend, if you don't yet know Jesus, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. The number one thing that is broken that we need restored is our relationship with Jesus if we don't know Him. And that restoration only comes through a saving relationship with Him. And so here in just a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. I'll lead us in a time of prayer. And I encourage you, if you don't yet know Jesus, surrender your heart and life to Him during this time. And church, I'm praying. An act of faith, a step of obedience. There'll be some of us willing to take a step forward this morning and come do some hard work and ask God to do what only He can do. Let me pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore You. God, I pray this morning that God, You would stir in our heart the work You want to do. Give us some clarity about direction for the life that You've called us to. Give us wisdom for the days ahead. God, I pray for those that are lost without You that need to be saved. God, I pray You'd give them grace to repent and believe on You. And if that's you this morning, you just call out right where you're at. Say, "Dear God, forgive me of my sin. Be the boss of my life. I turn from all that stuff in my life and I turn to You and ask You to save me. I'll go where You want me to go and I'll do what You want me to do. I'll be what You want me to be. Would You save me, Lord Jesus?" God, I pray that we'd be open and honest before You and seek You in this moment. Pray You'd stir up people to do the hard work for Your glory, for Your name. I pray in Jesus' name. You may in an attitude of prayer, and I want to encourage you, this altar is open and you want to come and ask God for some things in your life. Maybe you just want to come and ask God for some things in the life of our church. You come now. Amen. Just want to share quickly as our men get ready to take up the offering. I want to share two things with you, a word of testimony and then just a prayer request specifically. As you get ready to give today and you know, depending how you give, as you faithfully tithe, I just want you to know we try to share testimonies with you because I want you to hear how God is using your faithfulness to give. Yesterday, I got the opportunity to speak to the Arkansas Tech football team and got the chance to share the gospel and had cards laid out on we're meeting the classroom in this desk or what have you. But anyway, had 21 football players indicate that they prayed to receive Christ yesterday. So, amen. I could preach another sermon right there, but I'll just say this. If that doesn't excite your heart, repent. You're a long way from God if it doesn't excite your heart. Bible says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. And anyway, you don't have time and I'm too fired up. So, man, God is good and Jesus saves. So in your faithfulness and your obedience to give, God is using that. You make that a possibility for us to have those ministry opportunities, for us to be able to, Second Baptist, to be able to minister to Arkansas Tech and our community at large. So the other thing I want to encourage you, would you just begin to pray that God's hand of favor would be specifically on us financially. We're pretty significantly behind our expenses versus receipts, how much has come in through this year. And so, you know, we print that in a bulletin for you to be able to keep up with and know where that's at. And the Lord knows that. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. And so I just wanted to encourage you this morning. Would you pray that God's hand will be upon us and that God would be faithful as He always is and that God would stir the hearts that we may continue to be faithful in our giving. And so thank you so much for how you are generous and you continue to give. And we ask a lot of you in a lot of different ways of, you know, trunk or treat in different ministries that are taking place. But just want to ask you to be praying about that specifically in the days ahead, okay? So let's stand together and we are going to pray and ask God's blessing on our offering and blessing as we leave today. So let me lead us. Jesus, you're good and we love and adore you. We thank you for today. God, thank you for the opportunity to serve you and worship you today.